wonderful images from the good old days when we could all get together and worship together. But those days will come again. But in the meanwhile, this is the best we can do. We have technology that brings us together, but more importantly, we have the Spirit that makes us one. Let's bow in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship today. Almighty, glorious, powerful, King of kings and Lord of lords, we greet you happily today. We wish we could greet you with palms and donkeys and the whole thing. But Lord, we know that you don't need all that. You're still king, no matter what's happening. So God, we pray that today we might draw close to you and we would come to know you fully and completely. We ask this in Christ's beautiful name. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Psalm 31, verses 9 through 17. Now hear the word of God. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am in utter contempt of my neighbors, an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street, they flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me, and they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Dance then wherever you are. Come.
How's that for hitting a high note? I've always checked the chandeliers when I hear one of those notes from Deborah. We're so grateful to her and all that she does to help us to keep the music going around here. This morning, we were planning to be together, weren't we? We were going to have two parking lot services this morning, and then the decree came out from the governor. And, you know, we believe in respecting those in authority, no matter what office they hold, and we need to abide by what the intent is, you know, the heart of the law, not just the letter of the law. Even though religious gatherings are allowed to happen, we believe that that would be irresponsible. So we're glad that we're able to do this. It's the next best thing. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' kingdom. And of course, it's Palm Sunday, and you know that if it's Palm Sunday, there was a crowd. A crowd had gathered, something we would love to be able to do today, but we're not able to do it, but they could. And boy, did they gather. They were all around the King of Kings who had arrived there in that town. I'm reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'Lord, the Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." You ever try that at Walmart? So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst out into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "Oh, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, for now it is too late and the peace is hidden from your eyes." And then he makes this prophecy of things to come that will happen. "Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." Well, you know, it's a good thing that God's willing to use donkeys and such, right? That puts me in a pretty good place. He's even willing to use me. He's willing to use you. And I'm so grateful that God is the kind of God who looks down and he's no respecter of human beings. Everybody's the same to him. Everyone puts on their pants one leg at a time to him. And he looks at a donkey and says, "I can use that. I can use that greatly. That's no problem at all." In fact, he can use anything. I love this image. I love the fact that Jesus rode in on a donkey, of all things. You know, now of course, if I were king, I'd use a white stallion or better yet, a white Rolls Royce. That would be better, wouldn't it? I think that if I were going along, I would want, you know, golden bathroom fixtures and such because I'm king, right? But Jesus just doesn't fit our description of a king. He comes riding on a donkey. He says, "I can use anything, whether it's a donkey, I can use it. If it's a virus, I can use that too." You ever think about that? How God is using this virus? He didn't, you know, I don't blame God for this at all, but I know this. He's using it. I mean, to his glory, things are going online and on social media way more than ever. And I'm so glad that God is using this. God can use anything. The cross proves that, right? I mean, the most despicable thing, the very emblem of suffering and shame, he takes that cross and he uses that cross, that awful, awful cross, for the most glorious event, for a sign of victory, that he could cry out a victory even on the cross. "It is finished," in a victorious moment. To say that "I've done it all," what a victory. And to this day, we hang those around our necks and from the mirrors in our cars because it's such a glorious symbol, that glorious symbol of the cross. God can use even that. He can use anything. You know, I think of, Samson using the jawbone of an ass to kill the Philistines, or David using three little stones to kill Goliath. You know, God can use anything, and that's really good news to you and to me. It means God can use us. He can use any one of us to do whatever he wants. He'll use whatever he wants to reveal anything, and he knew that this was a time when he could reveal, because there was a great messianic expectation. The temple was being completed by the Roman Empire. He came up over that mount to Bethphage with that temple in behind, and he knew that when people saw him riding on a donkey, that they would see a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, that wonderful passage. Behold your king riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Did you catch it? He says, I want a donkey that hasn't been ridden. I want a young one, one that will show that this is a king coming and arriving. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had set the whole thing up. And I want you to catch that. He set this whole thing up. He knew exactly what he was doing. Did you notice he said, go and ask for that donkey? I joked about it while I was reading the scripture. Try that at Walmart. But obviously, this was all pre-planned. Jesus had arranged it. When the disciples said it, the guy was fine with releasing the donkey, because this was everything that Jesus had in his intentions. He wanted to do this. He had it all planned. Even though, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had made a decision back in John 11 that they had put a price on his head, he also knew that this would be the final straw. This would be the nail in the cross. This would be the one that would say, look, now it's done. I am the king. I've arrived on a donkey, fulfilling the Zechariah passage. On Monday, he's going to go to the temple and cleanse the temple. And you better believe that was the last nail on his cross. Because when he cleansed that temple, he started messing with their money. And that really burned them up. And he knew it. He knew that that would drive them to this. And because he wanted to go to that cross, he wanted to die on the cross for us. He didn't want to do it in his physical being, but in his spiritual being, being completely connected with who God is. He wanted to do everything that God's will was for his life. And so he came to that cross intentionally. Don't ever doubt that for a moment, that Jesus wanted to do this for you. He wanted to do it for me. That's why he did what he did. He rode in on this donkey knowing that it would raise the messianic expectation, knowing that when he cleansed the temple, that it would absolutely ensure that he would be on a cross by Friday. He knew this the whole way in. Don't ever forget, friends, that you and I are used by God only because God loves us so much. And here we are with this incredible treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He rides a donkey, showing the excellency of God's power that would raise the messianic expectation, riding a simple donkey. God needed that donkey. Not in the way that we often think of God needing something, though. God doesn't need anything. He's glorious, no matter what, right? I mean, he's always God. He's always God. No, nothing can take that away from who he is. So he didn't really need a donkey, and yet, in a way, he did. Sort of like if you remember the first Andy Griffith show. Remember how Opie, Andy brought in Aunt Bee because, needed a little help around the house, but little Opie, he only saw this as a threat. This woman was trying to take the place of his mama, and he was nasty to her. And so finally, Bee gives up, and she starts talking to Andy, and she's crying, and she says, you got to take me back to the train station. I can't stay. And when Opie hears her crying, he gets his father aside, and he says, Dad, I think we better let Aunt Bee stay because she needs us. That's kind of the way God needs us. Not really, but he needs us for our sake, because of his love that cannot deny himself. He needs us in that respect. And so he comes to us on a workhorse. The symbol of peace and love, actually, though. That's what we always think. We think a donkey, just a simple workhorse. But in that region, in that day, when a king arrived on a donkey, it was an explanation of who he was, a victorious king who had come in peace. I'm here for the good of this town. You work with me, your lives are going to go well. That's exactly what he had intended to do. So he arrives, and God uses the whole thing to his glory. And then this happens. The Pharisees and the priests and such, they don't like what they see. They can't believe that people are worshiping this guy. It just doesn't seem right in their mind. So they come to him and they say, stop it all, Jesus. And Jesus says, look, if I did, the stones would cry out. Well, I think that's kind of interesting, right? You can read all about it there in Luke 19, 36 through 40. But you know, look what happened. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. All of his followers began to shout and sing. They walked along praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, but some of the Pharisees, they didn't like that, right? They didn't like it at all. But friends, this is what has to happen. Psalm 66, 4 says it this way. Everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs. I got news for all of us. There is a God in the heavens that must be worshiped. And he has put it in our DNA to worship. And this is a reality, friends. Archaeologists have never unearthed a culture that did not worship something. And it's easy for us to look at these people from 2,000 years ago standing along that road, worshiping this guy. And think, well, how silly were they worshiping a human being that they didn't know yet was God as a human being. And we get kind of snobbery about that. We say, you know what, I would never do that. I just worship celebrities and sports stars and members of the opposite sex and all these things that we worship because we must worship something. And you can't stop people from worshiping. And you can't stop a Christian from worshiping God. It's impossible. You know, you cannot stop it any more than you can stop waves from crashing against the beach. You can't stop it any more than you keep the sun from rising. You can't stop it any more than you can stop the wind from blowing. Friends, people must worship. And God knows that because he put it within us. And if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something. And if we don't worship him, you know, the Jews didn't worship him, he went to the Gentiles. Because somebody's going to worship him because he must be worshipped. And again, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his love, and he cannot deny the need to be worshipped. That's who God is. And that's why when he came up across that hill, they began worshipping him because he had to. And if they didn't, the stones would have cried out against him. Maybe it didn't fit their, you know, what they thought he should be. We like to make God fit our image, don't we? I'm reminded of the pastor who went to a new parish, and on the first day he had to do a funeral for a guy that he never met. And as he's doing the funeral, he's doing his best to comfort the people and say nice things about the dead. And he says, you know, this guy was a great leader in the community. He was a faithful man. He went on and on like this. And finally, the widow leaned over to her son and said, could you check that casket and make sure Paul's in there? Sometimes it just doesn't fit our description, does it? Sometimes we have different ideas of what God is. You know, what would we do, friends, right now, if Jesus came and he had the cure for the coronavirus? Would we love him for being God, or would we love him for having the cure for coronavirus? I think God would want us to love him for being God, because nothing has changed about who God is just because there's this pandemic, or if there wasn't one. He'd be the same God, because he's always the same God. He doesn't change yesterday, today, or forever. And so we worship him because he is King of Kings all the time, not just some of the time. These people made the mistake of just worshiping him because they thought that he had what they wanted. And that was the mistake of their lives. He was rejected, friends, and yet he was still King of Kings. You know, I think of this common little donkey. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Wow. They didn't know that he had come in peace. And they made a terrible mistake, and it's really a sad, sad thing that they did this. They had seen everything that Jesus had done. They had seen him touching lepers and not catching leprosy himself. They had watched him put mud on a blind man's eyes and cause him to see. They watched him lift up a lame man and cause him to walk and dance and praise God. They had watched as he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet their minds were made up, and they did not want to be confused with the facts. And so Jesus gets on a donkey. It was like, you know, one half-breed donkey to another, if you know what I mean. take a look, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the one I said I was. And I know it's provocative. And I know you're going to nail me to a cross for it. But that's the reason I came. And so he rode into town. And when he did it with great sadness for us. He says, I wish that even today you would find the way of peace. But now it is too late. And peace is hidden from you. And then he made this prophecy that someday they would put ramparts up against their walls and they would come in and circle round about them. And yet it didn't look that way at the time, because at that time the Emperor Nero was building the temple for them. You see, Rome had this wonderful thing that they believed, that at all costs you got to get along with the people you conquer. And so they would come into a town and they would appease the people and they would do whatever they could, sort of like we did when we went into Iraq, if you remember back how we did that. Well, Rome was the same way. Rome rides into town, they conquer a town, and after they conquer it for a while, then the leader would ride in on a donkey and say, you know, I come in peace, let's work together. But if they refused to work together, it was really bad news. And this is what happened in Jerusalem. They started building the temple in 19 B.C. In 64 B.C., 64 B.C. it was completed, absolutely completed. They were already using it in Jesus' time. And there was a messianic expectation, because as they saw Rome building this temple for them, because they didn't have the funds to build it themselves, Rome built a temple for them. And they built it in a glorious way. And when Jesus came into town, he said, you know, all these stones are going to be turned down one day. They'll just be turned one from another. And that's exactly what would happen. You see, when Jesus arrived in town, they believed that this was the beginning of the victory. Jesus would ride down that from that Mount of Olives toward the temple. They would be praising God because the Messiah arrived. And, you know, while Rome was building the temple, they still didn't like him because they were fierce monotheistic Jews. And they didn't like the idea of these Roman gods and all the things that they brought with them. They didn't like their culture being changed, but they really didn't like the tax that the Romans had on them. And they really didn't like having to carry a load that the Roman soldiers would touch them with their swords. They'd carry this. And so they wanted Rome gone. So 2 years after they finished building the temple, they got behind a charismatic guy named Gesius Florus in AD 70. In AD 68 they rode against them. In AD 70, the Romans rode against them. And it's exactly what happened, just what Jesus said. They knocked down the temple. They completely destroyed it because of the rebellion of the Israelites who didn't understand what Jesus understood, that you can win hearts better than you can beat their behinds. Jesus didn't want any part of being a military Messiah. He wanted to win hearts. And that's why he rode into town on a donkey to say, I came in peace. Follow me and watch what can happen. But if you reject it, terrible destruction is going to happen. When the Roman Empire came into town and destroyed the temple, they killed 600,000 Jews. It's reported they plowed up the foundations of the temple. Man, it's costly to ignore Jesus' teachings. It's costly. So we come on Palm Sunday and we say, well, who are we? Is anything different because Jesus went to that cross? Is anything different because he was raised from the dead? No, he's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before he went to the cross, before he died on that cross, before he was raised to life. He was always king. He is king. He was king. He will ever be king. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead as King of Kings. And the next time he is going to ride a white stallion. And the next time there will be a victory that the people will be able to recognize, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be no mistake next time. Everyone will know. And the wrongs of time will be addressed and things will be made right. And Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. And that's a glorious thing. There's a story told about a guy who went to the Grand Canyon. He stood there at the Grand Canyon and he pulled on his jaw and he thought about it and he says, you know what? I don't think it's that big a deal. Well, the scout guy looked at him and he said, "I got news for you. The glory of the Grand Canyon speaks for itself, and your comments speak for you." The question is, what do we do with Jesus speak about us? It doesn't say anything about who he is. It doesn't matter what one generation did when they praised him one on Sunday and nailed him to a cross on Friday. It doesn't matter what the next generation did. Rome broke out an all-out assault against the Jews and against the Christians. And my question today is, where's Rome? Seems to me the capital of the Christian empire is right there in Rome. It's not by mistake. Jesus riding a donkey wasn't by mistake. None of this is by mistake. God knows what he's doing. He's on his throne, and he will always be on his throne. And what we do with that doesn't say anything about him, but it says everything about who we are. And the fact that you worship him in the midst of a pandemic says an awful lot about you. And so I praise God that he's raised up stones and donkeys and people who worship him no matter what's going on. Let us pray. Lord God, we do surrender to this King of Kings, this one who came into our midst, this one who is just glorious, just amazingly glorious. We thank you for sending him, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus, who would ride a donkey into town. And he could have had thousands and thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands follow him if he would have raised up as a messianic military leader. But he wasn't out for that type of shallow praise. He was out for the praise of human beings who can look past a cross to an empty grave and say, "There's the one I want to worship no matter what's happening." Lord God, we surrender to him, and we do bend our knees to the glorious one. What an amazing Lord you are. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming. And thank you, God, for the victories that have happened because Christianity has been raised up in so many places as people submitted their knee, even during those dark periods of all that persecution and all the sacrifices that were made by others as they followed the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it all. And now, Lord, as we find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic, we know, Lord, that we really want a cure, but we want you even more. Help us to not miss you as we look for a cure, Lord. We thank you that there are people working on this, and we pray for wisdom for them, and we pray that a cure would happen. We pray that it will happen soon. But, Lord, your timing is right, and we know that you are on your throne. We know that this is going to be right in the end because you are a God who works all things according to the good for those who love you. So, God, work this according to the good for this country and for this world. We pray that we would recognize you and see you in all your glory. We pray for those, though, that really find themselves in tough spots this morning. I think of those in hospitals and care homes, people who can't even have somebody come in and be with them as they're getting cancer treatments and all the tough things that people are going through. And sometimes it's hard when you're caught in that, or people who are alone at home and feel like they just don't have anybody in the whole wide world. I pray, Lord, that they would know you and know that they're not alone, that there is a God who came 2,000 years ago riding on a donkey and went to a cross for them because of your great love. Help them to see your love, Lord. Help us all to see your love in the midst of this. And I pray for healing, for help, for blessing in this country and in this world. We need you more than ever, Lord. But we don't need a military Messiah. We don't need a Messiah that can just heal us. We need you. We need a Messiah who can heal us and do so much more. For you can heal the human soul. Thank you for who you are. We give you all praise and glory and ask for your guidance as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. and ever and ever and ever. Amen. This time, we're going to receive an offering, not by passing plates, but we're receiving an offering of praise to God. If you'd like to help our church, we thank you for what you're doing. Congregation, you've been amazing. We're so grateful to you. You have really been standing in the gap and giving in an amazing way. And we're not putting any pressure on anybody. We want everyone to give out of the abundance of their heart. But we thank you for every one of you who have been so faithful during this time. God bless you. You can find ways to give by going online to our website, or you can drop off your tithe at the church at the outdoor porch off entrance there. So we welcome you to do whatever you can in whatever way you can. God bless you. Amen. Holy Week, and we're sure not going to stop Holy Week just because there's some sort of pandemic going on. However, we can't bring people together. But we have wonderful things planned for this week. There's going to be something during the beginning of the week. Tonight we'll have a hymn sing. I hope you can join us for the hymn sing tonight and the devotion. And then as we go through Holy Week, there'll be some other things in the middle of the week. And then on Thursday, we're going to have a Maundy-Thursday service. Going to be a kind of an informal journey through that evening, Jesus's last evening on earth, and I think you'll be blessed by it. And then also on Good Friday, we're going to have a regular Good Friday service, sort of like what we've just done here. And then on Easter morning, you get to see Pastor Kathy from her own porch out at her home. She's going to be bringing the sunrise service, so get up early, 6:30 in the morning. She'll be there to offer a good word to all of us at 6:30 in the morning. And then we'll come back at 9/11 and have our Easter services. We've been pre-recording stuff so that we can make sure that we have a good Easter service for all of you so that we can join together in worship. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you. And now we ask that God, the one who brought his son into the world and took him up to that Mount of Olives and led him down to toward the temple, that he would now enter your homes and you'd be so aware of him that you would not miss him. Because we do not want to miss the one who came to be among us. He's the one. And don't miss him. Don't miss him, because it's disastrous when we do. God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.